Thanks, David. Resurrection. What an amazing subject. What an amazing concept. Totally impossible, of course. Totally ridiculous. But that is the nature of our God. Impossible. And yet, he lives. And he loves. And he is alive. And so, really, the Easter story is a time of choice for us. I want to share a few things that we should perhaps remember about the resurrection. The resurrection is the core of the Christian message. It's the very jugular vein that runs through the whole story. We often focus on the cross when we teach and preach, which is good and right and proper. It's the right thing. Jesus paid the price for our sin in that place. And the cross is absolutely central. But there's more. The Bible emphasizes what comes after the cross, the resurrection. And if we study something like the book of Acts, for example, the rising of Jesus is actually talked about much more than the death of Jesus. The early Christians preoccupied themselves and emphasized the resurrection of Jesus. And so for us, in our generation, every Sunday really is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter Day. But the reason the early church began to meet on the first day of the week was to celebrate not only Jesus paying for the price of our sin and freeing us from the bonds of death, but to go a step further than that and actually defeat death. It's one thing for you and I to be forgiven our sins and freed from bondage to death and sin, but the next stage on is that actually Jesus doesn't just free us from those things, he defeats the source of those things. He defeats death and sin. And that is what comes about through the resurrection. Second thing is, we could probably argue that Jesus' physical resurrection, something that's often debated, but Jesus' physical resurrection is actually the defining doctrine of Christianity. You know, it's a very interesting... Hello, are you coming out to preach? I think we've got a budding leader or something. You're going to be up front when you grow up, aren't you? Definitely. It's very interesting that, you know, all our different denominations and different traditions down the ages, from, I don't know, Reformed Baptists, us Methodists, low Anglicans, high Anglicans, Orthodox, Roman Catholic. There are many, many things that we don't agree on. But I'll tell you one thing that we universally and absolutely and utterly do agree on. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. Which suggests to us that this is more than just a spiritual resurrection for Jesus. This is a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. And every Christian strand since year one of the Christian church has believed and taught the physical resurrection of Jesus. And there is no debate on that matter. There may be many who struggle with it, but in doctrinal terms, it's very, very key. Jesus was not there when the disciples reached the tomb. In his book, Raised with Christ, Adrian Warnock suggests the following definition of a Christian. A bit subjective, it's his view, but this is what he says, and I agree with him. A Christian is someone who believes in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and lives in the light of the implications of that event. And it's based on Paul's very, very clear promise in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thirdly, the resurrection demonstrated to the whole universe the deity of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today that reveals his true nature to all who will see. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. But those who are willing to see, he is revealed. Acts 5:30, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to the sins of Israel. Fourthly, without the resurrection, there is no church. And I would go so far as to say, without the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no church. This is all a waste of time. Without the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples got to the empty tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and guess what? He wasn't there. He wasn't there. After Jesus' arrest and death, the disciples were lost, they were helpless, they were afraid, they were dismayed. And it's really hard to imagine that a group of people so bedraggled, Peter who denied Jesus, the other disciples who just ran away at the last minute, it's very difficult to conceive that anything other than the resurrection would have led to that motley crew sharing the message of Jesus very soon after, in such a way that it grew into the largest religious movement ever known to man. Phenomenal impact, with a power that is not of human making. Not of human making. Empires rise and fall, kings come and go, rulers are born and they die. Great men, great women are remembered and then forgotten. Great empires are built, seemingly impenetrable and immovable. Empires down history, perhaps the Roman Empire is a 500-year empire of wealth and power and might. Unstoppable, you would have thought, in the second century. Yet by the fifth century, it was all gone. The Christian church has gone from strength to strength to strength to strength to strength. And whilst we might be struggling in our own denomination, the Christian church today is stronger than it has ever been on the planet on which we live. And the church in Great Britain is growing at a fantastic rate. It's really very, very exciting. And why would the disciples have risked everything so soon after that immense disappointment? The bottom had fallen out of their world as Jesus hung on the cross. But within days, within weeks, suddenly they had a new power and a new confidence. Something that they were willing to die for. Now, what happened in between? There are many, many people in this world who die for causes that are perhaps not true. Perhaps for deceptions and falsehoods. But it is impossible to believe that all the disciples would die for something they knew to be a deliberate deception. The church did not create the resurrection stories. The resurrection stories created the church. Fifthly, the resurrection makes our preaching powerful. Because I stand here to not tell you what I think about it, because what I think about it actually doesn't matter. And I get really fed up with preachers who stand up to say, well, what I think is this. And I feel like standing up and saying, so? Just tell me what the book says. Tell me what the word of life says. And to me, it's all about resurrection. And the resurrection makes our proclamation powerful. Spurgeon was a wonderful Victorian Baptist preacher. Powerful man and a wonderful man. And he examined the preaching of his day, and he felt that the reason for its lack of power was its lack of emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus. And so he decided that he would start to preach more and more on the resurrection. He saw thousands of people converted to Christianity. When Paul spoke about the gospel, he always meant the announcement of the glorious victory of the risen King. Romans 1:16, he says, "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Sixth thing, the resurrection purchased our justification. Justification, think of it as just as if I had never sinned, but it's more than that. Justification is about the cross of Jesus paying the price for our sins. Very central, very important. But if justification simply means an absence of guilt, i.e. just as if I had never sinned, then you and I have a blank slate. The past is wiped clean, but we're going to spend the rest of our lives worrying about messing it up again. From this moment on, our blank slate, we're going to be frightened that we get it wrong. But Paul says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Romans 4:25. And what that means is that when Jesus rose again, he was declared to be righteous, not just lacking any sin, but embodying holiness. The credit of Jesus' perfection outweighed the debt of our sins. And so now the Christian is counted as righteous. It's more than just as if I had never sinned. It's also just as if I had already lived a holy life. And without that truth, we will never fully grasp the joy of the message of today, the joy of salvation. Seventh, the resurrection gives us the joy of the knowledge that Jesus is with us today, here in Woking, at 11:15, this Sunday morning, right here with us now. Because he promised to be with us till the end of time. And you know, that changes everything. It turns despair to hope. It turns the darkness of our lives into light. A dead hero in a grave is no help to us, other than perhaps being a good example that we can copy or remember. But a risen Saviour in heaven gives you and I huge confidence. The tomb is empty. Jesus is on the throne. And we know with certainty that we will be victorious. Irrespective of what's happening in today's world, the topsy-turvy nature of our mortality, irrespective of what's happening in our lives, if we are in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death and we don't think there's anybody guiding us through with a rod and a staff to comfort us, wherever we are, if we know the tomb is empty and the risen Jesus is risen and is with us now, we have hope. "I will build my church," Matthew 16:18, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I'm reminded of that wonderful hymn, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Eighth thing is that the resurrection gives us hope that goes beyond the grave. Every single one of us in this room, at some point in our lives, will, if we haven't already, experience the deep grief of losing somebody that we love. It's part of the human journey, and nobody escapes it. When Paul told us not to grieve as others do, who have no hope, he said in 1 Thessalonians, he did not mean that we would not experience sadness. Look at the sadness that his mother experienced. Can you imagine watching your son crucified? Can you imagine the depths of horror that that must have been? No horror movie devised by man could be more distressing than what actually happened. There's nothing in the scriptures that says you and I are going to avoid sadness. But what we're promised is the joy that is beyond the sadness, which is shown to us by the Jesus who is no longer in the tomb, no longer dead, but victorious. Drawing towards the end, the ninth thing is that the resurrection unites all Christians with the life-giving force that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God, the spirituality and the reality of a supernatural God who invades earth and breaks through into our mortality, is something that we choose to believe. It's utterly ridiculous. It's utterly impossible. But in order to know its truth, you have to speak to people who know it and who live it and who feel it. And it's the thing that unites us. That same power that raises Jesus from the dead and causes the tomb to be empty is offered us in our lives. And when our time comes on this earth, when our time is up in our mortal flesh, that same power is with us. How amazing that is. What a wonderful thing to rejoice about today. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Romans 8, verse 11. And finally, because of the resurrection, we can know that Jesus is personally coming back to judge and rule the world. And that's a fantastic source of joy for all of us as we worship that Jesus will return. And all Christians down the ages and across the generations and across the globe pray for the return of Jesus. But it's also a cause of concern for those who are estranged from Him. Because of the resurrection, we can be sure that that same Jesus will return again. I'll just read to you as we draw to a close a few verses from Acts 17. Just a couple of verses. Verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man that He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men and women by raising Him from the dead. You and I, as we go from here today, have a huge amount to rejoice about. But it's not just about us as we sit here and worship and praise and enjoy the flowers and the chocolate. What the resurrection story means is that you and I have work to do. We have a lot of work to do and a lot of responsibility. The world around us is dying. The world around us is decaying. The world around us is destroying itself. And there's been many, many signs of that down the centuries. And we sit here this morning holding the gift and the power, as Paul says in Romans, of resurrection life. Isn't that incredible? What we have here as we worship, if we truly believe, we hold in our lives that amazing gift of new life. You know, it's as though we were a massive, infinitely huge storehouse of grain and cool bottled water right in the midst of a famine and a drought, where outside the door millions and millions and millions of people are starving and dying of thirst. So what do we do with that? We need to fling open the doors, don't we? And we need to take it out to those who need it most. My prayer is that we would all have a blessed Easter. Be joyful, friends. Be joyful today. Be hopeful Even if you're not sure about what this thing is all about, be hopeful and hang on to the testimonies and the stories of those who have gone before you, down many generations and in many, many cultures, those who have trusted and believed in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, as we follow that path, our lives will never, ever be the same again. Amen.